Okay, thanks, Tony. Thanks to the team. Thanks to the fan club for that little excitement, wherever that came from. But I wasn't watching. Well, it's good to be here this morning. And it's already a good morning. I'd like to just start this morning for reading from John chapter 1. And what I'm going to share this morning is actually, it's basically the same word. It's been rejigged a little bit, but it's basically the same word I shared it Friday at 11, just over a week ago. So if you like what you hear, this is what you're missing out if you're not coming to Friday at 11. If you don't like what you hear, then I've got to keep working on you to get you to come. But so John chapter 1, and we're going to read all the way verses 1 through to 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this morning. We thank you what a privilege it is to come to worship you. Thank you for the reminder through the worship. Thank you for the reminder through communion, Lord, of why we're here, that we're here because of your love, because of what you have done, because you have enabled us, because you have opened the way for us. And Lord, we're here, Lord, because you are worthy of our praise, you are worthy of our worship, you are worthy of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you do not want us to be ignorant of your ways, you do not want us to be ignorant of your will, of your desires for us. And I pray this morning as we take time to look at your word and to hear from what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to through me, but I pray that you would speak to each of us, Lord, that we would have hearts that are open, ready to, willing to receive, to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that what we would receive this morning is something for each of us, something that individually will strengthen us and, Lord, will help us, Lord, through this week, but Lord, not only through this week and through this day, but will grow us to become the people you've called us to be. Lord, we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And how I came to be sharing this message at Friday at 11 is, it's the last Friday in November is our end of year breakup, and we sort of make it a Christmas party, which is a struggle for me because, you know, for me, no Christmas carols, no Christmas decorations or anything until December. And yet here I am leading a program where we have Christmas in November. But anyway, every year I get through it. But one of the things that's interesting is when you have to come up with a Christmas message every year, what do you do? But really, everything, if it's about Jesus, you know, it's about Christmas. So often in our thinking, we narrow the message of Christmas down to just a few passages in the Bible. And so sort of this, what I want to do this morning is sort of share a Christmas message. This message I've got is sort of centered around Christmas. But if I can quote from Mel, and Mel loves quoting this. She says that without Christmas, there's no Easter. And without Easter, Christmas has no makes no sense anyway. And so it is a Christmas message, but this is also, this first chapter of John is just a very powerful passage of Scripture in itself. Matthew and Luke tell us a little about Jesus' physical birth into this world. And John also describes his coming among us, but he describes it from a different angle. He doesn't talk about the virgin birth. He doesn't talk about being born in a stable, laid in a manger. He doesn't talk about the traveling from Galilee to Judea or anything like that. But he talks about Jesus coming into this world from the viewpoint, and he just takes the viewpoint that Jesus is God coming into this world to live amongst us in a human body, in a physical body. And that's the title for my message this morning is simply taken from verse 14 there. The Word became flesh. And the key point to understand this morning, the key point to understand from this passage is that Jesus is God taking on human flesh. Now, first of all, John makes it clear that this person that who he's writing about, that this Jesus that he's writing about is God. And we see in verses 1 to 3, he makes it clear. Now, some people who want to deny the deity of Jesus, who cannot live with both the deity and the humanity of Jesus, you know, try and take these words and twist them around to mean something different. But in verses 1, 2 and 3 there, we see that John uses the words there to describe, to make sure we know that Jesus is God coming into the world, limiting himself, restricting himself to a physical body to live amongst us. He says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The fact that Jesus was with God means that he's talking about someone who is God. He's talking about with on the same level. And again, in verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. He wasn't just there. You know, he wasn't just one of the crowd of people there the day that, you know, somebody scored a magnificent century at the cricket. He wasn't just somebody who was in the crowd the day that the team won the grand final for the first time for 70 years. You know, he wasn't just there at the Olympics the day something awesome happened. He was there with God on the same level as God, saying that Jesus the Son is God. And he was God. Not saying he was past tense, but he is God. And he's saying that he is God, yet he's somehow distinct from the Father. And so John is making it clear that he's bringing in or reminding his readers of the understanding that they would have that God exists as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and that this Son of God is Jesus, and that this Jesus that he's talking about and that he's going to write about for what turns out to be the next 21 chapters, is when somebody broke it down into chapters, is part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. He is there with God. He is God. He's not a God, but he is God. And then it says all things were created through him. I mean, we could even start there with the words in the beginning. Because in Genesis starts, in the beginning God. In the beginning there was no one else but God. And yet Jesus is in the beginning. But then all things are created through him. Now if all things were created through him, then he cannot be the first of creation. There are some who want to say, well, first of all, God made Jesus, and then through Jesus he made everything else. But then they would have to say that all things except him were made through him. But all things were made through Jesus. Jesus is the Creator God. We see this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Talking there again about Jesus. You know, as the firstborn over all creation, it's talking about his place, his rightful place, not about the fact that he was the first to be created. The language that's used there in Colossians chapter 1 can only be talking about God. Only God can create in such a way that's being talked about there. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John makes it clear, and we see from these other passages of scripture also, that Jesus is the Creator God. And so he makes it clear right in these first few verses that Jesus is God. And that's the purpose for him coming. He comes as God, as we've already said, as Aaron even reminded us in communion, that he's God come in the flesh. God come as a person. God comes and lives amongst us. And the text, as I said, is there found in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's God taking on a human body. It's God limiting himself to a physical body for a period of time. He's not God ceasing to be God, but instead of dwelling in the splendor of heaven and in the majesty and the worship that's there, for a period of time he limits himself to a human body, the same body that we ourselves are limited to. And it says that he came, he dwelt among us. The word dwelt is actually connected with the word tent or tabernacle. Generally, people only live in tents for a limited time. Now, when people say they love to go camping, they always seem to come back home to their house, don't they? It's for a limited time. You know, Abraham dwelt in tents, and he was actually called by God to live the majority of his life in tents, but again, it was something which was for a limited time. It was because God was wanting to do something there. And Jesus comes and he lives in a human body for a limited time, just 30 plus years. And then he returns to the Father. But there's also that sense there of a tabernacle. And the idea would remind them of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So we see in Exodus where Moses is given instructions about the building of the tabernacle. And that's the place where they worship God. But it's also the place where the glory of God dwells. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived in a tent. He lived in a human body. But within him was the glory of God. The glory of God that was within Jesus, it wasn't like what was in the tabernacle. It wasn't like what Moses saw in the mountain. It was scary that if we saw it, if we got too close, if we threatened to touch it, it would destroy us. But the glory of God still was there within Jesus. And we'll come to how that worked out for them during his lifetime in a moment. But the fact is the glory of God was there, and the glory of God was in Jesus, showing us God, revealing God to us. You know, as it said again in verse 14, we beheld his glory. They saw his glory. They saw the glory of God within him. It took them a while to understand it, but they saw that the glory of God was within Jesus. As he lived on earth, as he lived within, you know, the frailties, as he lived within the framework of a physical body. And he comes to live amongst us because he comes to take our sin because we can't. We're guilty of sin, but we can't redeem ourselves from the sin because we don't have the strength, because sin has caused us to fall short of God and fall short of God's standard, and every effort we make to live up to that will just cause us to fall short even further. And so Jesus comes to live amongst us to take our sin because we can't. He's called then our Savior. We see in the Bible, throughout the Bible, he's called our Savior. He's called our Redeemer. He's referred to as the Lamb of God. John the Baptist talks about him as the Lamb of God. Painting that picture, another picture that's in the Old Testament. Someone who dies to take our place. And he's called these things, but he's also called here, in John chapter 1, the Word. Why is he called the Word? Which really is what I want to talk about this morning. See, thoughts are expressed through words. You can come and you can follow me around. I mean, you have a pretty dull life, but you could follow me around, like if you've got nothing else to do, I mean. And you can sort of get a bit of an idea of the things I'm interested in. You can see what movies I watch, see what music I listen to, you know, what books I like to read, you know, how I like to spend my time. That would tell you something of me. But you really wouldn't know what I'm thinking unless I was to express that in words. Now, if you come and watch me watching the football, you'll get a fair idea of what I'm thinking, especially if Hawthorn's playing. It's also why I don't listen to the ABC anymore, because you get a fair idea of what I'm thinking. So expressed in words. You know, I'm reasonably new to Facebook, and I go through some of the things that people have posted on there, and I think I just need to keep my thinking to myself here. But because I don't express my thinking in words, you know, you don't know what I'm thinking. So thoughts are expressed in words. And Jesus is called the Word of God, because just as words communicate to us, then Jesus communicates God's mind and God's heart to us. In the beginning, we see God's thoughts expressed in words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they had this desire within them to create. Now, for a creation. And they had this desire to create man. At that stage, it's a thought. But then as we read in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And it says, and then God said. 8 times in the book of Genesis we read, then God said. The words give expressions to thoughts. God's words gave expression to his thoughts. And when he did so, things happened. We see things being created. It continues throughout the Bible, that same theme. For instance, Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. All he had to do was say it, to speak the word. You know, righteousness is actually based on a word spoken by God. We are the righteousness of God through Christ. How did that happen? Simply because God said it. Jesus' righteousness is imputed to us, spoken, is credited to our account. If we struggle to believe that, well, hey, God's words were strong enough to create the earth. His words were strong enough to bring healing. So often the words of Jesus, all he had to do was speak a word, brought healing, brought restoration. And the words of God say that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus. And the same thing we see in Jesus is Jesus is the Word. He communicates God's mind and heart to us. And it's not because God was withholding his mind and heart, but there was a problem in that we couldn't see it. And so Jesus comes as a man. He comes and lives amongst us in a way which we can relate to. And so now God is able to communicate to us what's in his mind, what's in his heart, what he wants us to know. Just as we can see God's thoughts becoming reality in creation, we can see in his existence amongst us what it is that's in his mind and in his heart. Jesus is called the Word because it is through him and only through him that we, being physical, are able to comprehend God, who is spirit. And that's the problem that we had with, you know, not the problem wasn't that God didn't want to communicate to us. The problem was we couldn't get it. We were physical. And because of sin, you know, we'd lost that spiritual aspect. And so we couldn't relate to God, a God who is spiritual, to God who is spiritual, to who is spirit. And so he takes on a physical body so that we can comprehend, so that we can understand who God is. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he used pictures to the people that he was talking to try and get help them to understand what it was that he came to do, what his ministry was. You know, it says, I am the bread of life. He says, I'm living water. All these pictures that he uses. And he uses the parables. There's many pictures also in the Old Testament that God uses to try and to help us to understand. And so in the same way, Jesus actually coming to earth is to give us a picture of what God is like. You know, there's a lot of ways, a lot of things there that we can get a partial picture of God. We can get a partial picture of God in creation. Because if you were to look at creation, just the immenseness of creation, the immenseness of the universe, that should tell us something about the immenseness of God. How huge he is. The largeness of God. Now, his power. You know, we see in creation the nature and beauty of creation. That should tell us something about God. You know, that whether, you know, if we take time to admire the flowers, you know, the flowers that grow on trees, even the colors in the birds, the way things fit together, that tells us that there's a, you know, that within God, we're talking about a God of beauty. It's certainly got to tell us that there is a designer. Whether, however you want to argue about how long it took to come into being, there had to be a designer. But yet, within that, we so often we misunderstand it, and people, instead of looking at those things and seeing something of the nature of God, they worship the creation instead of the Creator. But they see only the, you know, the death and destruction, and think of God as harsh. In the law also, we get a partial understanding of who God is. The law was given to help us to understand God's holiness and to help us to understand our falling short of His holiness. But instead, again, we misinterpret that. Some to just bring condemnation, which is what the law does. Some to thinking that, well, we can please God in our own strength. Sometimes it brings self-righteousness. You know, through the prophets, through the Old Testament, God speaks. But unfortunately, so often we missed the whole picture. This is all a partial understanding of God, and often led to a misunderstanding. But Jesus perfectly reflects who God is. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, he's called Emmanuel, the promise there that he would come. He's called Emmanuel, God is with us. He perfectly reflects who God is. He reveals God to us. He reveals His thoughts. He reveals His character. He does this through His words, through His deeds, through His character, through His love, through His dying on the cross and rising 3 days later. That's all Jesus revealing what God is like. Yes, He's doing the work that we needed done for us, the work of salvation, but He's also revealing who God is. So as we see what Jesus does in all these things, He's showing God's mercy. He's showing God's compassion. He's showing God's grace. And He does that through the healing, through accepting the outcast, through power over evil, through deliverance from sin. All of these things which Jesus did in His lifetime, that short time on earth, He is showing God's mercy, His compassion, and His grace. He's taking our sin upon Himself. He's fulfilling the law Himself. Also in Jesus we see that the Word was personal, interactive, and alive. He always has been. And the same, that's what God is. God is personal. He's interactive. He's alive. When Jesus walked on the earth, little children could come and sit on His lap. I imagine them wanting to hold His hand as He walked along. Other people tried to stop them, but Jesus said, "Let them come." Women who had, you know, the woman who had the bleeding problem, who was otherwise unclean, but it needed healing, was able to come and actually touch His garment. John is able to lean on His breast at the Last Supper. He's able to be touched. They're able to interact with Him. And God wants us to understand that, you know, He's always been like that. And the only thing that kept us from that was our sin. But in Jesus we see that God is seeking for us to interact with Him, to have a real personal relationship with Him. just the same as he did with the children, with John. You know, the other woman who was able to come and to anoint his feet and you know, wash his feet, dry them with her hair. He's there. He's able to be touched. God wants us to know that that's who he is, that that's what he's like. Before Jesus, we could know God partially. Now we can know him fully. So if we want to know about God, you know that old question, you know, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say about that? What does Jesus think about that situation? We see that in the Gospels. We also see it explained in the epistles. Sometimes in the debates that are happening, some I've seen people say, well, Jesus didn't mention that. No, but we know exactly what he thought about it. It's written plenty of times in the rest of the Bible. We know what Jesus thinks about that situation. We know, you know, and that's often what we need to ask ourselves. And that's how we know what God is thinking. The Word is an example of God's holiness being lived out. It's God's standards being lived out in Jesus. He came to reveal God, yet he spoke as God and was worthy of worship and praise as God. His words are the truth of God. So what Jesus said about things, what he thinks about things, we can know that that's what God thinks. We can know that's the revelation of God to us. Because the person of Jesus is the truth of God. Which brings me to the last thing I just want to mention. In verse 17 of John chapter 1, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Just as said there in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, the law was important. It showed us the holiness of God, showed us our sin. That's our sin apart from God. And showing a holy God, it showed we can never attain to his standards in our own strength. It showed us our need for a Saviour. Before Jesus, we've only got a partial understanding of God. Jesus doesn't come bringing law. He doesn't come bringing the big stick, saying, reminding us that we haven't lived up to God's standard. He comes bringing grace and truth. Grace is the unearned favour of God. It's the undeserved favour of God. But it's not just that. It's also the power that sets us free from sin and other bondages. It's the power that sets us free, whether or not we didn't deserve it, but we get it anyway. And Jesus also brings truth. Now, sometimes we can think of truth as being harsh and grace as being kind. But if we think about what Jesus said that we would know the truth would set us free. Truth is the words that Jesus brings us, which if we live in them, will set us free to live as he designed us to. Four times Jesus promises to send the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. He will enable us to keep God's commandments. So in bringing grace and truth, Jesus comes with favor, not bringing what we deserve, but bringing what we need, and then leaving us with what more of what we need is in the power to do what God's called us to do, to the power to live that. You know, truth really is connected with wisdom. So it's knowing what God wants us to know, and then it's knowing how to and actually not just knowing how to, but working it out, living it out. In the Old Testament, God is abounding in goodness and truth. It talks about his holiness. It's beyond our reach. But in the New Testament, Jesus comes bringing grace and truth. He brings that to us. It's not beyond our reach. He brings it to us. The law brought condemnation. Grace and truth brings us restoration to God. And they exist together in Jesus. Grace and truth both exist. So what do we see there when we say the Word became flesh? We're saying that in Jesus, God takes on a physical body. He takes on humanity. He comes to do what we couldn't, to take our sin. He lives the holy life. He lives the perfect life. And then, as Aaron reminded us of communion, even though he didn't deserve to die, he dies, but he does it on our behalf. He also comes, he's also the Word, because he comes as God's example to us, to show us what God thinks, to show us what God wants us to know. He's God's revelation to us. What would Jesus do? How does Jesus think about this? We see how God thinks about things. And we see how I need to think about things through Jesus. You know, this is how God thinks, therefore this is how he designed me to see these things. He communicates God to us in a way that we can relate to. God wants to communicate to us. He wants us to relate to him. As I said about being able to touch him, about the whole time he was here, the way that people were able to interact with him. Because he has lived with our frailties, with our weaknesses, within the same frailties, the same weakness of a human body as we do, he understands us. He can relate to us. We should never think that, well, God can never relate to what I'm going through. God can never understand what I'm going through. The Bible tells us he was tired, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He went through all these things. He understands temptation. Whatever it is you're battling with, whatever it is you're going through, whatever anxiety, whatever you're struggling to believe, whatever battle it is, let's never think that God doesn't understand, because he's shown that he does by living within those same limitations. And so let's be encouraged to make sure that we keep before him and we keep coming to him with our needs, with our need for strengthening in particular. And we also see within him the same Holy Spirit who enabled Jesus enables us. Jesus lived more than 30 years on this earth within a human body, the same as we do, without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted, but he's able to overcome that. And so that also tells us that we can overcome the things. You know, not just the weaknesses, but we can overcome the temptations, we can overcome the sins that bring us down. It's the same Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus then also enables us to minister, to live for him, to make a difference in the world around us. we see all of that in the coming of Jesus. The Word became flesh. God becomes a person, limits himself, restricts himself to a human body. As I said, there's a lot of things in creation. There's the Old Testament. People still misunderstood God. People are still misunderstanding God through Jesus. But the purpose in him coming was that we would know God. Let's look to Jesus, and let's, through as we see Jesus' life and see his example, see the revelation of God, of who God is. And let's be inspired by that to respond, that we would draw closer, because he wants a relationship with us. He shows us that. He wants us to be set free from the things that hold us back. And so, Lord, I just thank you this morning for all of these things. Lord, I thank you that your desire is not that we would be condemned, but your desire has always been that we would be restored to you. You showed that in your own coming to earth. You showed that in your life, in the living. You showed that as in dying for us. You showed that in rising again from the dead. You showed that in your ascension to heaven. Lord, I thank you. Lord, you didn't leave us alone also. And Lord, I thank you. We also look forward to your return for us. But Lord, I pray for each of us this morning, whatever it is that we need to know, whether it's we need to understand your comfort, whether we need to understand your strengthening, whether we need your healing, Lord, that it's there, it's for us. And Lord, I pray that we would have that understanding of what we need, that you want to give it to us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that even our faith would be stirred this morning to reach out, to accept that, and to keep looking, to keep pressing forward for it. Lord, what you have showed us, Lord, you didn't show us in vain. Lord, you showed us because you want us to know it. And I thank you, Lord, I give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.